So we're continuing today onward in our study of the book of James, and we will be looking today at James chapter 1, verses 18 through 22-ish, depending how far we go. And since it's been a minute, let's just review a little bit where we've come from and get us to where we're headed in the book of James. We started out with looking at the first exhortation in the book of James, that we are to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith will produce endurance, and that endurance, when it has its full effect, will make us perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Then we looked at the prayer for wisdom, that if we lack the spiritual wisdom to see that, to see the trials in our life through an eternal perspective, that we should ask God for that, and if we ask in faith, that he will give us that wisdom. Then we moved from trials into temptations, and we determined that the differences between trials and temptations is motive. Trials aim at the best in us to make us stronger. Temptations aim at the worst in us in order to make us sin. And we saw that God does not lead us into temptation, but we are led into temptation when we are drawn away and enticed by our own sinful desires. And that those desires are not good gifts, but rather every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And that's kind of where we've gone so far. Today we'll look at one of the chief things among those gifts, which is the gift of salvation. And the salvation that we have is brought forth by the word of truth. And that's really the subject of our time together today, the word of truth and our response to that word. So as we prepare to look at the word, if you join me, let's ask God for his guidance. Lord God, we do pray for that. We pray that we would rightly handle your word today, that we wouldn't be here just as an academic exercise, but you would be working in us by the power of your spirit to provoke us on towards godliness and good deeds and to be conformed into the image of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. All right, James chapter 1, if you want to follow along, verses 18 through 22. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And in many ways, the book of James is just that. It is a series of tests. And it offers for us various situations that we can look at, reflected in our own lives, and say, am I responding to this situation in the way that a redeemed person ought to? And that's how we test ourselves. So again, as we just reviewed, it begins with the test of trials. How we respond to the trials that come into our lives is a test of faith. Are we able to see past the temporal circumstance of the trial into what is producing for us eternally, and therefore consider them joyful? That's the test of trials. The second test in the book of James in James chapter 1 at least, is that test of temptation. Are we able to recognize that the only good and perfect gifts come down from the Father above? And if we seek satisfaction or fulfillment outside of his boundaries, that those are not good and perfect gifts, that those are sinful desires that will lure us away and ultimately bring forth death. That is a test. And then today, the third and final test that James outlines in this first chapter is the test of the word. How will we respond to the word of truth? And he lays out basically three responses in the passage that we look at today. We are called to be quick to hear it in verse 19. We are called to receive it in verse 21. and we are called to do it in verse 22. So a simple outline, if you just want to remember what the first chapter of James is about, we've got trials, temptations, and truth. Those are the three tests of James 1. And as I say, today we're looking at that final one, our response to the word of truth. All right, the word of truth is introduced to us here in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, before we get into this, I want to make two preliminary observations about that statement right there. First of all, I've mentioned already that the book of James is a book of tests which serve to demonstrate whether or not our faith is genuine. But James never infers for a moment that our actions can actually earn us our salvation. He does not imply that our actions have any sort of causal effect for our ultimate salvation. Rather, as he says here in this verse, we have new life by the will of God and according to his actions. By his will, he, God, brought us forth. So it was God's will and God's work that produced salvation for us. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. So our salvation, wholly dependent on God. I know I'm hammering that, but it's got to be done because one of the accusations that's laid against the book of James is that it is a book that promotes works righteousness or salvation by works. And I just want to illustrate for you, James is not saying that here. Second observation, preliminary observation. Just from a literary perspective, it's interesting to see the contrasting connection between this verse, verse 18, and the ones that came right before it. They're very much connected, and you can see the connection by the phrase, brought us forth, which literally in Greek means to deliver someone in birth. So we've got two births described in this section of James. The first one is a birth in verse 15. It begins with lust, and it ultimately ends in death. We are brought forth to that. And the second one is here, verses 17 and 18, begins with the Father of lights and ends with life. So two very different paths that we can take, two different bringings forth. Obviously, we want to be in the second camp, those that have the life that is brought forth by the word of truth. So what exactly is the word of truth? And as always, as we all know, the best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. And so in this case, Ephesians 1:13 makes this very clear for us. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation, comma, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So what is the word of truth? The word of truth is the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, as well as all of the God-inspired writers that came before him and after him. So that's verse 18. God has brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be a first fruits of his creatures. What does he mean by that? I think that he means that we are the first of the redeemed in a fallen creation that will one day be fully redeemed. So we had the fall in Genesis 3 through the work of Christ. We now have new life. Our souls have been restored. And someday, all of this fallen creation gets restored. It will be burned. It will be rebuilt. Heaven comes down, new heaven, new earth. The dwelling place of God will be with man. That is the first redemption, the redemption of our souls. And that was brought forth by the word of truth. So in view of that, in view of the power of the word of truth, the question then becomes, how ought we respond to God's word of truth? That's the test that we have here. And as I mentioned, I see, in my perspective, a threefold response to that word. The first response is in verse 19, and it has three components to it. So three responses. The first one has three subsections, and that is, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is our first response to the word. The second response is in verse 21, and that is to receive the word with meekness. And the third response is in verse 22, and that is to actually do the word. So let's look at those together. We'll start with verse 19. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is a verse I'm sure is familiar to most of you. It's one that you've probably all heard, but you've probably heard it used in relationship to interpersonal relationships. And to be sure, these are good principles to apply to interpersonal relationships, but that's not the context here. This is not what James is talking about. He's talking about the word in this whole section. What should we be quick to hear? Anything? Everything? Should we be quick to hear the lies of the devil that lead us into temptation? Should we be quick to hear the messages of false prophets? Should we be quick to hear slander of other people? Should we be quick to hear gossip? Should Eve have been quick to listen to the serpent in the garden? Should Adam have been quick to listen to Eve? It's obvious that that's not a carte blanche statement. We can't just say be quick to hear everything. So we have to understand, what is it James is telling us to be quick to hear? And he's pointing us back to verse 18. Be quick to hear the word of truth. By his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Knowing this, be quick to hear it. That's the exhortation that continues throughout the rest of this whole passage. You've got the word of truth in verse 18, and then 21, and then 22, four times. That's what this whole section is talking about. So verse 19, be quick to hear the word. That's kind of one end, and then the bookend of it is in verse 22. But don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. So you can see there's the thought kind of connected there. And if you've got your Bibles open, you might notice at the beginning of verse 22, there's a conjunction. There's the word but. But connects two different ideas. What is the but connecting in verse 22 if it's not hearing in verse 19? So again, do not listen to the word, hear it, but then don't only hear it, also do it. I think that's the flow of the argument. Something like this. God brought us forth by the word of truth. Knowing this, hear it, but don't just hear it, receive it, and then once you've received it, go and do it. That's how I see James laying this out. So our first response, verse 19, to the word, quick to hear it. Makes sense that we should be quick to hear the word because, as Romans 10:17 tells us, our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the foundation is, the foundation of our faith is the word. It's the word of truth, the word of Christ. And so we have to listen carefully to it. And this is a point that Jesus makes in Luke 8 when he delivers the parable of the soils. And you all remember the parable of the soils. I'm not going to rehearse the whole thing, but just remember that in that parable, God's word is equated to seed, and the seed is scattered on various types of soils. And the result of that seed is dependent upon what kind of soil it lands on. So if it lands in good soil, it grows and it produces fruit. If it lands on poor soil, it shrivels up and it dies. But here's the takeaway. Jesus ends that whole parable with this statement in Luke 8:18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. And that's interesting. That's an interesting way to wrap up the parable of the soils. And it seems to me that he's saying how you listen to the word will largely determine what kind of soil you will be. And so we've got to be quick to hear the word and careful in our listening to it. We also have to be quick to hear the word because it is of tremendous value. I have an interesting way to point this out to you. At the end of Romans chapter 2, Paul is describing how Gentiles can become spiritual Jews, how we, the Gentiles, now receive some of the same blessings of the Jews. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, he presumes the question that his Jewish readers would ask him, namely, if the Gentiles now get salvation too, what was the point of being Jewish? Like, what benefit did we have in being God's chosen people? What's special about us? And Paul's answer to that is, it was great in every respect. And then he says, first of all, that the Jews were the ones entrusted with the oracles of God. So God's words were delivered to the Jewish people for them to preserve and protect. I think that's noteworthy. As Paul considers what advantage is there in being God's chosen people, the first thing that comes to his mind is that we were given the word of God the oracles of God to preserve them. God entrusted us with those, and that's what he did in the Old Testament. But then, of course, there's a parallel, which is in the New Testament, we have been entrusted with the oracles of God. And so, do we view them the same way that Paul did? Do we see the Word of God as tremendously profitable and as a great advantage to us, that we have been entrusted with this Word, with preserving it, with protecting it, with disseminating it? Have you ever considered just how many thousands of lives have been lost throughout history by men and women that were desperate just to get their hands even on one singular page of Scripture? And we have we've got access to the Word of God in unprecedented ways. This Bible is this building is, it's overflowing with Bibles. You go downstairs, there's just Bibles everywhere. And I imagine in most of your homes, on your bookshelves, your homes are overflowing with Bibles. Not only that, we carry the whole Bible with us now in our phones, in our pockets. We've got unprecedented access. But unless it's opened, unless it's listened to, unless it's received, unless it's done, it is of no use to us. So consider that. Consider the privilege of being entrusted with the oracles of God. Glory in your unfettered access to the word of truth and be quick to hear it. James then says, not only should we be quick to hear, but we should also be slow to speak. Now, a lot of commentators refer to James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And they do that because they're very similar in a lot of ways. They both are they both are filled with very practical advice. And they also both just come at you with statement after statement after statement. And so it's not surprising then that we would see some of these same ideas that James is laying out for us here in the book of Proverbs. And one example of that is Proverbs 10:8. It says, "The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin." That's just another way of saying, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And then later in that chapter, again, verse 19 of Proverbs 10, it says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." That's worth thinking about. And if that's insufficient motivation to have us consider how we use our words, let's listen to what Jesus says about it in Matthew 12:36. "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment." Now that's very concerning. Every careless word we speak, we will give an accounting for in the day of judgment. So you put all of this together, and what you see is that if you're always talking, it is impossible to listen. Your transgression will not be lacking, and you run the risk of carelessness in your speech, which will result in judgment. And that's why later in the book, we'll get to, Lord willing, in James chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." You've got to be careful when you're delivering the word of God to other people. You should have put the work into knowing what it says, and therefore let not many do it. Be quick to hear, but tap the brakes a little bit before you start to speak. And then the final one there, he says, be slow to anger. When you respond hastily in anger, in a disagreement, you all know this, that you lose the capacity to hear what anybody else is saying because you're so focused on all the reasons why you're right and why the other person is wrong. So you're really not even listening to what they're saying. And James says, don't respond to the word in that way. Don't just respond in anger with how it affects you, how it pricks your conscience, and push back against it so that you're not even able to listen to it. There's a lot in the word that makes people angry today because our Bible, the Word of God, stands so at odds with the immorality that our culture has normalized. And so James exhorts us, when that happens, when you come up against something that frustrates you or that seems difficult to enact in our culture, don't just respond to that in anger. Cool your jets a little bit, take it in, listen to it, receive it, and be slow to speak, slow to anger. I read a commentator, D. Edmund Hebert, He summed up this whole section in what I thought was a very simple and clear, concise way. He says this: be eager to hear the word, show restraint on any premature reaction to it, and bridle any angry rejection of it. So that's step one there. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That gets us to the second response to the word, and that is to receive it. That's verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So receive the word with meekness rather than with anger or with contentiousness or with pride. Put all of that stuff away and just receive the word as truth. You have to receive it. Hearing it is one thing. Accepting it is another thing. And again, James is going to tell us, the demons hear it, even they believe and they shudder. That's very different than receiving it as the truth. Not only must you hear the word, but you must receive it. Now, you all, I'm sure you remember the Bereans, right? The Bereans, that famous passage, Acts 17:11. Now, the Bereans, those Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the teachings were true. Remember, you always hear the calling, be Bereans. Why? Because they received the word. But the passage says they're more noble than those in Thessalonica. Have you ever wondered why that is? What was wrong with the people in Thessalonica? Well, if you read the whole chapter there, you can find out. It tells us in Acts 17, verse 5, the Jews of Thessalonica were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring Paul and Silas out to the crowd. They heard the word, and they were slow to hear it. They were quick to speak, and they were quick to anger. They did exactly the opposite of what James instructs, and so they did not receive the word, versus the Bereans, who were quick to hear the word, slow to speak. Rather than responding to it immediately, they went home, they searched the scriptures to see if what they had received was true, and so they did indeed ultimately receive the word. James says, receive the word, the implanted word, with meekness. That can be tough. God's word, the word of truth, it is filled with statements that are designed to destroy in us any sense of personal self-righteousness. And a natural response to that might be anger, might be pushback. Not only that, the word puts limits on our fleshly lusts and desires. It puts parameters on us, and we don't always like that either. So the word is designed to tear down our pride and create in us a poor spirit, and so it takes meekness. It takes a teachable spirit in order to be able to receive it. And he says, receive with meekness the implanted words. We've already noted the parable of the sower. The word is a seed. It gets planted within us. You and I are the soil, and our job is be good soil. Let it grow. Don't let the weeds of anger and bitterness and hasty speech and jealousy and pride choke out the word so that it cannot grow in us. So that's number two. And then the final response to the word, of course, then, is to be doers of it and not hearers only. That is verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So, not only must you hear the word, not only must you receive it and accept it, but you actually have to act on it. You have to go and be doers of the word. The seed that is planted in us ought to grow and produce fruit. That's doing the word. The Bible knows nothing of the obedience optional variants of Christianity that's so prevalent today. You cannot claim that you have received the word if you are unwilling to pour your life out in an effort to do what it says, to obey it, to actually act upon it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you don't act on what you actually learned in the Bible, James says, look, you're kidding yourself. You're not in the faith if that's what you're doing. Again, I pointed out at the beginning, neither James nor I am suggesting that you can earn your salvation by your actions. That is wholly a work of God. But you do have to ask yourself, if you are truly connected to the root of Christ, the root of the Word, the natural byproduct of that ought to be that that life flows through you and you go and you bear fruit. If you are not bearing the fruit of the Word, you have to seriously evaluate and ask yourself the question, am I connected to the root? And this is the whole message of the book of James. This is what the book is about. It's about testing yourself, see if you actually are connected. Matthew 7:21, another familiar passage. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who," what? "Does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not just the one that receives it, hears it, not just the one that receives it. It is the one that actually does it, is the one that will enter in. And that ought to sober us up, guys. Many will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, I knew about you. I heard a lot of great sermons. I listened to Christian radio. I even bought a Strong's Concordance so I could look up some words in Greek." And he will say, "Yeah, but did you do what I asked you? Husbands, did you love your wives as Christ loved the church? Wives, did you submit to your husbands as to the Lord? Children, did you obey your parents? Parents, did you bring up your children in the training and the admonition of the Lord? Has your yes always been yes and your no been no? Have you sought to make disciples? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you rejoice always? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you give thanks in all things? Have you sought to abstain from every form of immorality and impurity? Have you obtained the attitude of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the nature of a servant? Have you tried to do that? Did you even care about that?" These are the questions Jesus may ask. And to those who cannot answer those, he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You did not do my will, you did lawlessness." And those are words that I cannot imagine hearing from the Creator and our Savior. That would be horrifying. God's word is precious. We ought to be quick to hear it, humble in receiving it, and eager to do it. I don't need to tell you that everything about God is amazing. First and foremost, of course, his salvation, his sending Jesus to take our sin on his behalf, give us his righteousness. That's gift number one. Close behind that, though, has got to be his willingness to communicate with us and to reveal so much about himself to us through his word. And it is so infrequently received by so many who claim to love him in our generation. There's so many in our generation, they are quick to speak of amazing grace, which they take as a license to go and sin willfully. They are quick to get angry when someone suggests that authority and obedience actually matter to God. But they are slow to hear the word of truth when God's word makes them uncomfortable or puts limits on their sinful desires or really just inconveniences them in any way whatsoever. And these things ought not be. God's word is a gift. It is a good and perfect gift. And we need to learn to see it not as just a fence that keeps us from what we want to do, but as a way to delight the lover of our soul. We need to start to see the word the way the psalmists did. Think about the Psalm 119. "Your words are sweeter than honey to my taste." Or Psalm 19:10. "Your words are more precious than gold." That's exactly right. What does it profit us if we gain the whole world and all of the gold in it and yet forfeit our souls? And it is the word of truth that saves our souls, and therefore it is clearly far more precious than gold. "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Is your soul filled up on that bread? Do you receive it as a starving person, devouring it, ingesting it, letting it become a part of you? Do you hunger for it? Or are you a picky eater when it comes to the word of God? Don't be a picky eater. The word is the salvation of our souls. It is our sustenance for the journey, and it is a good and perfect gift. So hear it, receive it, and do it. Lord, will you help us with that? We need your help. We are utterly incapable of doing anything worthwhile on our own. We beg you for your Spirit. Help us to surrender our lives to your guidance. And will you, God, place in each of us a desperate and voracious hunger for your word? Will we just give our lives to it? Will we pour ourselves into it? Lord, if we were to measure how much time we spend on your word versus how much time we spend in worthless and futile endeavors, I suspect many of us would be embarrassed. And I pray that you would change that in us. And I ask for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.